Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And as we come, I invite you to open your Bibles with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As we continue in our series, Defense of the Gospel, this is sermon number 8 in this. We're in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. If you're new to Grace Harvest, I just want to tell
you that we do go verse by verse through Scripture here. We open up the book and we don't skip over verses because they may be difficult. We preach the whole counsel of God, and that's what we'll do this morning. The title of this sermon is Law versus Faith. Law versus Faith. Most of you know here that I am a former Chesterfield County police officer and City of Richmond police officer. Spent 29 years in law enforcement, so I'm very familiar with the law. And I was good at that. I was very good at what I did. You didn't want Pastor Mark working on your car. You didn't want him working in your garden. You didn't want him running your business. God didn't gift me in any of those ways. But if you needed me to kick a door in, if you needed me to take care of a fight, I would be your guy. And I enjoyed what I did, but I enjoyed the law. I enjoyed the simplicity of it. This is right. This is wrong. Okay? I'm a black and white kind of guy. When I was SRO at Manchester High School, and I was the police officer, 2,500 students. I always felt like I was the sheriff of Manchester High School. I was the first SRO they ever had there. The program was started. There were three of us that got to pilot the program. And I really enjoyed that my time there. But it was really hard working with educators, you teachers in here. It's hard because it's a different mindset. For example, I'm in the building my first week there, and there's the kids in there with alphabets next to their names in some of the classrooms, and you're not allowed to talk to them a certain way, or you're not allowed to put their hands on them a certain way, or you have to treat them real special. The law doesn't make exception for that. So they go down the hall, one of them assaulted a teacher. He wanted to fight me. I put him on the floor, put handcuffs on him, took away, and the teachers are gone. You can't do that. You can't do that. Why? Well, because he has a IEP or something. I got something. You can't. Excuse me. The law's the law. What's going to happen when they turn 18 and they go out there and do something? Is somebody going to stop them from? No. They got to learn what the law is. And I remember going to Mr. Costi, and he was handling the situation. He was the principal of the high school. Loved him to death. He and I were different ends. We're as far as right, as far as left could be. But I loved him to death. He was a great man. He was a great friend. I remember coming to his office. I said, Pete, you and I got to talk. I just don't like the way you handled this situation whatsoever. You need to be more firm with these students than you are. And he kind of sat back in his chair, just smiled at me. He says, you know, Mark, the problem with you is you see everything in black and white. I'm like, yeah, and that's a problem. He goes, well, look at me as the judge. And I've just made a decision, and you've got to live with it. I went, okay, I understand that concept. But when you get to the law and faith, we have to understand what God is talking about when he talks about law. I'm not talking about man's law. We're talking about God's law. So would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word here this morning in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 10 through 14. And I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. Rather, he who does them shall live by them. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, Father, we are thankful this morning for the reading of this word. As you have spoken to your sheep this morning, as we have heard you, as we have read your words out loud, Father, I pray that this mere man that comes before your people today, Father, that it would be honoring and pleasing to you, the sermon that is proclaimed today, the truth that is proclaimed. I pray, Father, for your people, the ones that are hurting, that are gathered in this place, Father, that this would bring them comfort. I pray for the one, Father, who's disobedient, that this would bring correction to your sheep. And I pray most of all, Father, for the one who does not know you, who's gathered in this place today, who is outside of your flock. I pray that this day, Lord, a heart of stone would turn to a heart of flesh. And I ask this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, I like to say, you know, when you guys, you football fans in here, or college fans or football fans, when you go to a game, you love it when it gets to the fourth quarter and it's a tie ball game because you know it's going to overtime, right? You get excited about that. Or you go to a baseball game and it's extra innings. Or you go to a show that you like and you know that it's going to be, you're not just paying for a 90-minute show. You get to watch a show for 3 hours, right? You're enjoying all that. Well, today you get your money's worth because we're going to have a sermon. Then we're going to have Lord's Supper. And then we're going to have a baptism. Not one, but two baptisms today. Praise be God. And as we dive into His Word today, I want you to focus on two emphatic points that Paul makes in reference to law versus faith. Two points I want to make clear to you today. First, the curse of the law. We're going to talk about the curse of the law. And then the blessing of Christ. The curse of the law and the blessing of Christ. Look at verse 10 with me. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Wow. You think that first verse that we're looking at today, you might seem to us that it's strange that Paul relates the law as being a curse. Wait a minute, didn't God give us the law? Why would it be a curse? When Paul refers to the law, I want us all to be on the same page. He means the Mosaic law found in the first five books of the Bible, which instructed the Israelites how to properly worship and honor God through various commands and requirements. Now, I, for one, am thankful that we are not under the law anymore in reference to the Old Testament law. I mean, you look at some of those laws that were in there. I shared with the early service. I said, you know, you think about one of those laws where if a child raises his hand to his parents, what was supposed to happen to that child? Death. My boys would not be alive today. But we're glad we're on this side of the cross where we show mercy and we show grace. But there's a lot of things in the Old Testament. You look at the law and you look at the purpose of the law. And let me remind you again, the law was to what? It was to point to Christ, the eventual Messiah. But it was also to separate God's people from a pagan world. It was the distinction between the two. You know, we think it's harsh when we read in there and it says, you know, I don't want you to have anything to do with those people. Don't take their wives. Don't take their idols. Don't take their customs. Don't do it. And we even look at the Old Testament. We say, man, God of the Old Testament, He was just like, He was mean. You ever heard anybody ever tell you that? God of the Old Testament was mean? I mean, look what He said when He said, you know, I want you to go in and I want you to kill all those people. I don't want anybody left alive. I don't want their livestock alive. Get rid of everything. And you're just looking at it with the mindset of somebody lives in the 21st century on this side of the cross, and you're going, that can't be the same God that I worship. It is. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And there was a purpose for what He did because the outside world was corrupting His people. We see story after story after story where the Israelites were disobedient to God and it caused them all kinds of pain and suffering. In application in our lives, when do we get in trouble as Christians? Do you get in trouble as a Christian because you're reading your Bible, you're attending church, you're praying, you're confessing your sins to the Lord, you're in fellowship with other believers, you're in a discipleship with another believer, you're meditating on the Word? Is that when you get in trouble? Or is it when you take this, you shut it, never open up your Bible app, you never spend any time with the Lord in prayer, you never meditate on His Word, you don't go to church, you don't hang around with believers, you don't do any of that, and then you wonder, man, why does my life stink as a Christian? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you put everything away that helps you live that life as a believer. You know, I could tell you all day long that I love my wife, but if I do nothing with her, at all, if I don't want to spend any time with Kathy, then I don't love her. Hey, babe, I love you. Well, would you mind sitting down? No, too busy, can't do that. But that's what we do to God all the time. We want him for salvation, but we don't want him to be Lord of our lives. And the Jews were no different. They wanted the salvation part. They wanted the glorious part of being God's children, but they weren't so keen on the obeying part. But here we see that, I want you to remember, the Judaizers were trying to get the Gentile Christians to adhere to the law in order to be saved. Remember, that's what this whole epistle is about, is the defense of the gospel. It's Paul saying, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone you're saved. Don't let these Judaizers, don't let these Christians, or these Jewish people who became Christians, come in and tell you that you have to obey the law in order to get saved. Don't let them do it. And Paul makes it clear that the law does not save, and those who think it does are cursed. If you think the law saves you, you're under the curse of the law. It doesn't save you. What does Paul mean by cursed? We need to understand what that means. It means divine judgment that brings condemnation. That's what it means to be cursed, to bring divine judgment that brings condemnation and carries with it. So you're condemned. What's the sentence? What's the sentence when you're condemned? If you are cursed by God, you are condemned. And what is the sentence when the judge says you're guilty, you're condemned? It's hell. For all eternity, carries the sentence of hell. For those outside of the faith, they're cursed. Verse 10 continued, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. So here Paul continues his argument against the works of the law. For those who thought they could keep the law, he's saying, dude, you got to keep every one of them. Every one of them. Not just some of them, the some that you like, the some that you think you can do, but every last one of them. And you know, the Judaizers, they must have been scratching their head wondering why he would be saying these things, and why would Paul say these things? Because they were thinking that you had to be circumcised, that you had to eat clean foods, you had to follow all of the rules and laws of the Old Testament, then you would be under the curse if you didn't do that. But Paul's saying, no, it's the exact opposite. That's not the case at all. They were teaching that if you are not circumcised, you cannot belong to the covenant of the promises. So Paul turns the tables on them and says that you are under the curse. You are. If you rely on those things. You could say all day long, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. But if you add to it, if you put a plus into it, there's something wrong.
That's right.
It's not salvation. That's legalism.
That's right.
That's not salvation. You know, I was listening there was three Irishmen. This is not a joke. There were three Irishmen. And it was two street preachers, Protestant street preachers. And a Catholic priest walks up to him in one of the streets in Dublin. And he walks up to him and he says, you're not welcome here. Nobody invited you. The priest says that to the two Christians. And they said, well, we were invited. And he said, invited by whom? And they said, Jesus Christ. Because we're obeying the command of Jesus when he said, go therefore to all the nations. That's what we're doing. We're being obedient to Christ. He said, that's the problem with you. You're brainwashed. And the man, without even hesitating, he said, no, sir, we're not brainwashed. We're bloodwashed. And I was like, hold, you preach it. And then he goes, no, it's just you're brainwashed. And then he goes, the problem is you believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. And I'm going like, yeah, because if I don't believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, follow the logic here. People who profess to be Christians and don't believe this is inerrant and this is not the Word of God, why do they even bother? Why do they even bother? Because if this isn't truth, then I can pick and choose what I want to out of here. Isn't that what they do? Isn't that what so-called progressive Christianity does, is pick and choose what they want to do? And the priest went on, he said, you know, you're not, do you eat prunes? And they said, well, yeah. And they said, well, you know, under Mosaic law, you can't eat a prune. And he looked, and the Protestant preacher looked at him and said, that That's the Old Testament. Do you understand the Old Testament difference in the New Testament? He didn't. Here's a man that supposedly is a Christian priest who told two professing Christians that obviously were following God's command that they were brainwashed, that they were stupid for believing a literal interpretation of Scripture. And yet, that's what the world looks at when they look at us as Christians. Pastor John MacArthur just preached a sermon on deconstruction. I encourage you to listen to it. Excellent sermon. Two sermons. He preached it just about a month ago. He was talking about deconstructionists. And he said, it's nothing new. And for those who don't know what a deconstructionist is, it's a person who has been enlightened, who once was in the faith, who is now outside of the faith because they have been enlightened and they have been spared of the toxic Christianity that's proclaimed. And now they're free to love God the way it's intended. Meaning, John MacArthur said this, basically, they don't want to give up their sin. That's all it is. They don't want to give up sin. He said, but it's nothing new. Go to John chapter 6. When they left Jesus, why did they leave him? Because they said, your teaching is too hard. See, they wanted the food. They wanted, Jesus had just fed some 20,000 people. He had just fed them. They wanted the blessing of having a Messiah there that was going to feed them, that was going to take care of them, and take care of the Romans. And when they found out that wasn't the case, guess what? They left. It's too hard. They don't want to follow him anymore. And so we as Christians need to understand that God has given us the law to point to the Savior, just as he did for the Old Testament saints to point to the upcoming Savior. Paul quotes the law itself from Deuteronomy chapter 27, 26 when he says this, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. So basically what he's saying is that it's in Scripture. You have to follow all the laws or you are doomed. Paul points here is in Deuteronomy 27, if you go back and depend on the law, that's what he's saying to these Judaizers, if you go back and depend on the law for your salvation, then you're obligated to be justified by the law. If you're saying that the law has to be kept, then you're saying you're justified by the law, and if you're justified by the law, you have to keep all the law, which we know is impossible. Nobody can do that. The Bible says those who do not perfectly obey the law are cursed. And in fact, those who seek to be justified by works really are under a curse because no one except Jesus has ever been, or ever has been, or ever will be capable of fulfilling the entire law. Jesus was the only one. He was the perfect sacrifice. That's why Jesus had to be 100% man and 100% God. He had to be 100% God because he would not sin and could not sin. So you and I, have you ever played this little game with yourself? I've done it before. Can you go 5 minutes without sinning? And I probably say, well, yeah, I could go 5 minutes. Well, then if you can go five, how about 10? And I'm going, well, now you're pushing the envelope. Because you don't know my flock, God. Right? You're supposed to get a bigger laugh at that. But think about it. How long can we actually go without sinning? Aren't you glad that we have a Savior that doesn't sit there and go, that's one mark. That's two. That's three. That's four. That's five. That's six. That's seven. Aren't you glad that he sees none of that because all of it's been forgiven from you? Past, present, future sins have been forgiven. Now, I'm not telling you there's not consequences for your sin because there is. But what I'm telling you, it's forgiven. God doesn't keep a tally of your sins. And I'm so thankful that he doesn't do that because I could never even attempt to go a day without sinning. I could attempt it, but it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And yet God sent his Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, 100% God, born of a virgin, 100% God. So he could keep the law and never break one. My sanctified imagination. I imagine there is Joseph and Mary and Jesus in the house. One thing I'm thinking of Joseph, I know he's never going to lie to me. Right? And imagine being his half-brothers and sisters, Jesus. Don't get him to try to do anything because he's not going to do it, right? Perfect. He kept the law perfect from the time of his birth until the day he died on that cross. He was perfect. But why did he have to be 100% man? He had to be man so he could die for those sins. He could die. God cannot die. And so the man, Jesus, who was 100% God, when he went to that cross and became the curse for us, that all who would believe in him would have eternal life. All who made him Lord and Savior would have eternal life. Not because of the works they did, but because of the faith that they had in him. See, it all goes back to faith. See, Jesus was sent for the sacrifice that God demanded for the payment of sin. But the Hebrews, they couldn't grasp this whole concept. They couldn't grasp that the Bible says that those who are not do not perfectly obey the law are cursed. They couldn't grasp it because they didn't keep the law, and yet they thought they were good in themselves. And there was a difficulty when we look at the history of Israel, that they would look to certain aspects of the law and they would think that they were justified because they performed some of the law really well. But Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? And he's preaching and he says, "You've heard that you shouldn't commit adultery," and they're all probably nodding their heads. "Yeah, we're really good. We never commit adultery." And Jesus put that little pop their balloon when they said, "Yeah. Well, guess what? If you ever lusted after a woman that wasn't your wife, you committed the sin of adultery as well." And then he went on and he talked about if you've ever hated somebody. He went on. So what he did was he went right to the heart. You see, man is always worried about outward actions. God's worried about what goes on in your heart. Why do you do what you do? You know, one of the things that I've learned as a pastor, I cannot judge your motives. I can only judge your actions. I don't know what your heart reveals. I can't know what your heart reveals unless you tell me. But if I'm watching you do stuff, I can judge your actions. I can't judge your motives. So be very careful, Christian, when you decide to judge other people's motives and why they do things. God is the only one that knows our hearts. You know, as much as you may love your spouse, you don't know her like God loves and knows her. As much as Kathy loves me, she does not know me like God knows me. And God knows our hearts. He knows what we think, how we act, how we feel. He knows our worries, our concerns. And that's why we have a Savior that we have the privilege to go, not only the privilege, but we can go with boldness to the throne of glory, the writer of Hebrews tells us. You can go boldly to the throne. You realize that, Christian? You can fall on your hands and your knees in front of God in the privacy of your bedroom or wherever you're at, and you know that you have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you ever thought about that? We have so much that we have been given with our relationship with the Christ, and yet we ignore it. We ignore it. You see, as Christians, we can make the same errors as the Judaizers made, or that the Old Testament saints made, in that we look at ourselves and say that since we did not commit a particular sin, I'm not a child molester, I'm not actually murdered, I've never been in prison, so therefore I'm pretty good. And if we're not careful, we'll start to justify ourselves on our works instead of God's mercy and grace. And so if you're sitting here today and think that you're getting into heaven because you're better than the person sitting next to you, I got news for you. That ain't happening. Because as good as you think you are, remember this, without outside of Christ, every good work you ever done is nothing but filthy rags. There's nothing that you can do that pleases God outside of belonging to Him. Look at verse 11. You see that the path to righteousness ends in a curse here. Verse 11. "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith." You might have heard this before if you're a Bible scholar, and it may come to mind if you're an excellent Bible scholar, but this comes from the prophet Habakkuk. And it's chapter 2, verse 4. And that verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. This very verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's quoted here. It's quoted again in Romans 1:17. And a side note to that, that was Luther's key text for him understanding the doctrine of justification in 1:17, that righteous shall live by faith. But it's also mentioned in Hebrews 10:37, where the Old Testament prophecy is set forth as an antidote to discouragement in light of the delayed return of Christ. So what was happening was that people were worried that Christ hadn't come back yet. And so the righteous shall live by faith. You live your life by faith. You get up in the morning, you live by faith. What does that faith look like? Remember, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. What is faith? It's believing what the Word of God has to say. I can't explain my faith to a non-believer. I can't. That's why if you're a non-believer here this morning, you're scratching. You're thinking, you're an idiot. You know, you're sitting here spouting all this stuff up. I don't believe what you're saying. You believe it because the book says it, but how do you know the book is true? You're talking about faith. I can't do a scientific study to figure out faith. No, it's faith. I believe it. God has revealed it to me. And I see Him alive in His Word, and I see His Word come alive in you as believers. You know, as we as Christians, and if you've ever experienced being around a Christian, and you have that connection, you may be halfway around the world, and I've experienced it numerous times in those trips to Uganda I've made. You can walk into a village in Uganda, and those who've been there know exactly what I'm talking about. You can go there, and you have this instant connection with another believer. Because why? Because His God is your God. His Lord is your Lord. The Holy Spirit that indwells in you indwells in Him. We don't have to know each other all our lives. I have instant relationships with people that are Christians, and I have more intimate relationships with people that are Christians than I do with blood relatives. Because why? Because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember that passage when Jesus said, when they go, hey Jesus, your brothers and sisters are there, and your mom there, and He goes, hey. You see these people right here? People who believe in me? They're my brothers and my sisters. He wasn't denying his family, but what he's telling us and teaching us at that point, folks, do you realize that the non-believing member in your family that dies without Christ will spend eternity in hell? And you as a believing member of God's family will spend eternity in heaven. And you, when you're in heaven, will not shed one tear thinking about that person. Not one. That person will spend eternity away from God. But you know who you will be rejoicing with? Every other believer that's ever lived. Amen. Every other Christian that's ever lived. You will be rejoicing with him. Paul will be rejoicing with Stephen. You think about that. I love that when I think of that thought. Those who murdered Christians, who became Christians, will rejoice in heaven forever, worshiping God. But back to our verse here in 11, Paul stresses that we are justified or made right before God because of our faith. The law has no ability to justify anyone. In the 3rd century, a rabbi noted that Moses gave 365 prohibitions, commands not to do something, and 248 positive commands. And so David reduced that number. He reduced that number to 11 commands in Psalms chapter 15. Isaiah reduces those commands down to 6 in Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 and 15. Micah bound them into 3 in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And Habakkuk condensed them all to 1. The righteous shall live by faith. You and I are commanded to live by faith. And when Habakkuk wrote this, the righteous shall live by faith, he was echoing a timeless truth first modeled in Abraham's life back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The righteous man will live, and that he will not face God's judgment. Rather, in return for our faith in God, we have been given eternal life. In verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. Rather, he does them shall live by them. Excuse me, he who does them shall live by them. Paul here, in defense of salvation and growth by faith rather than by works, Paul asserts that the law is not of faith. And Paul rebukes the Galatians for acting as if their growth, and what is the growth he's talking about? The sanctification. You were justified when you came to saving faith. You were made right before a holy God. That process now before our glorification, that time you will spend from salvation till death, is your sanctification. And Paul rebukes the Galatians for acting as if their sanctification would come from works or obeying the law. That just because I obey the law, therefore I'm sanctified. No, no, Paul is still saying it's by faith. Are you living each day by faith? Is it God living in you through the Holy Spirit? Or are you trying to do everything just by, well, I gotta do this, I gotta do that. I have to make sure I do this checklist off. Or if I don't, somehow I lose my salvation? You see, last week we saw that he challenged them with a rhetorical question. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing in what you heard? He's asking them, so how did you come to saving faith? How did the Holy Spirit come upon you? Was it because you did stuff? Was it because of the works of the law? Or was it because you believed after you heard? And they knew the answer. We talked about that last week. They had been born again and received the Spirit of God by grace through faith. And last week we saw how Paul asked those four rhetorical questions. I went through each one of those last week that proved it was by faith. And in the case of the Galatians had forgotten, Paul reminds them that Abraham, who lived long before the law was given, remember that, Abraham came before the law, that he was made righteous by what? By his faith. By his faith. Abraham believed in God and was counted to him as righteousness, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 tells us. In verse 12, Paul points out that the law is not of or from faith. The law was about works to demonstrate the need for faith, the point to Christ. Paul explains that, but the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You see, before people believed, they were in the custody of the law. As a child is under a guardian or under a parent. They have to do everything that parent or guardian says to do. The law then helps make clear the depth and severity of our falling short of God's glory. That's what the law does. It's a mirror. When I think I'm good, just pick up the word and say, you think you're really good? Have you dealt with these issues in your life? Whether it's gossip, whether it's lust, whether it's lying, whether it's drunkenness, what is it that we cling to that think, well, Pastor, I may do some of those things, but I don't do these terrible things other people do. Don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to Christ. You see, the law of Moses in particular serves as a tutor to show us the need for salvation by faith in Christ. The law is not of faith, but the law helps us to see the need for faith. By the works of the law, no one can be righteous in God's sight. We must rely on His righteousness, which He freely gives to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Every one of us here today who's a Christian, we rely on His righteousness. There's not a man or woman in here that would say that I'm relying on my own righteousness. I love that the fact that Pastor Kyle expressed again this morning that we are His sheep and we belong to His flock and He will take care of us. We are His children. What mother in here, what father in here, especially when I ask a father, because I can speak as a father, what father would not lay his life down for one of his children if somebody was trying to hurt him? There's not a man in here that wouldn't do that. Even a decrepit old grandpa like me at 66 years old. Can't fight like I used to when I was 21, but I make you know you were in one. If you were trying to hurt one of my grandbabies, there's not a... But they would eventually get past me if they really were intent on hurting one of my kids. They're not getting past God. When it comes to your spiritual life and your walk and who you belong to, oh, they may take your life, dear one, but they can never take your soul. You belong to God, and He is your Father, and He loves you, and He will take care of you. Remember, we cling too much to this world. Oh, preacher, that's easy for you to say. You're in the winter of your life. For those who don't know, I divide life up like this. 0 to 20, you're in the spring of your life. So if you're 0 to 20, you're still in the spring. From 20 to 40, that's the summer of your life. That's the summer. Hate to tell you guys over 40. Anyways, 40 to 60, you're in the fall of your life. And we who crossed over that 60, we're in the winter. We don't know how long that winter's going to last, but we're in the winter. But you know what comes after winter? Springtime. And when I die, it'll be the most glorious spring I've ever experienced in my life, because when I die, I'll be in the presence of the one who died for me.
That's right.
Think about that. This life is short. I know you young people are sitting here and go, preacher, your sermons take a lifetime. But I'm telling you, and everybody who's my age or even close to my age, you know how quickly it can go. How quickly it can go. And yet this is not all there is. You ever wonder why life goes by so fast? I believe what one person says long ago, a Christian said, the reason that life goes by so quick is because you were meant to live forever. You were meant to live forever. That's why this life goes by so quick. And you will live forever. Either in hell, outside of Christ, or with Him for all eternity to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how do we get out of that curse of the law? Well, we see the blessing of Christ. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, I want you to understand something. It's important that you understand this. When we think of Christ redeemed us, we need to understand what the word redeemed means. In the Bible, it's a financial term that referred to the process of purchasing a slave from freedom. Grasp that. You have been redeemed. So a Christian has been bought from the previous owner. You and I were slaves to sin. We belong to Satan. If you're living here today, and you may have never thought about that way, if you're alive today and you don't belong to Christ, you are a slave of Satan. We are slaves of righteousness. Romans 6 tells us that we were once slaves of sin, we are now slaves of righteousness. We have been redeemed. You have been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Christ. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper today. We will break the bread together as a part of this flock that belongs to Christ, and we will take of the fruit of the vine, and as we break the bread, we will remember it was the body that was broken on our behalf. We will drink of the fruit of the vine, and we will drink, and we remember that the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that we were bought with a price. When Christ was hung on that tree, we were bought with a price. And so we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. It means we have been set free from that. That is not our master. We who have been redeemed from the curse of the law are no longer required to observe the law's commands as the Israelites were. That's why we don't have to follow the dietary laws. That's why we don't have to have our sons circumcised. That's why we don't have to follow all the festivals that went on. We don't have to do those things. To believers, redeemed means that Christ has bought your freedom. And He did it by giving away His life on the cross. It was a ransom that was paid to God. You were under bondage. I can't even imagine being in a prison in America. I can't, because you know, I mean, it gave me the heebie-jeebies. Anybody in law enforcement, you kind of know what I'm talking about. You pull up with a prisoner in your car, and you go over to the local county jail. It was Chesterfield, the old county jail. You take him out, you'd walk in to the sheriff's office right there, and they close this metal door behind you. And you put your gun up, and now I don't have a weapon. And now I'm here with this criminal. Then I got to handcuff him, search him. And then I put him in another thing, and they lock that door. And all your pastor's ever doing is going, please open these doors out and let me out. Let me out of here. I don't want to be in here. Just keep him calm the whole time. Just, hey, how are you doing tonight? Get me out of here. I don't like being inside this place. Imagine being in a place like that. Well, we went to Uganda and we visited a prison there. And if these people were stuck in a prison in America, they would have thought they were in a five-star hotel. You know that prisoners in Uganda, they barely have a wall around the prison. You know why? Because if you escape, they go get your family member and stick them in prison in your place. That's a pretty big deterrent. The other thing is you're not even given enough. The government's supposed to give you two blankets. This church, when we went to the prison twice, we brought blankets, we brought cows. Because when a woman goes to prison, her children go with her. And so when the women go to prison, they're their babies with them. And so we bought this church, Grace Harvest Baptist Church, bought cows to bring to a prison. We bought blankets because the prisoners aren't even given blankets by the government. Their families have to pay for them to eat food, or they eat hardly anything. And you think of that, being imprisoned like that. And could you imagine being there and somebody come up and say, just you were in that prison, and somebody walks up to you and says, you're free to go. Why? You're free. Somebody has paid your ransom for you to get out of there. Christian, as horrible as those places were, it's compared nothing to what hell's going to be like.
Amen.
When God has bought that ransom for you, He has paid it for you and I as believers. And if you don't know Him this morning, His free gift of salvation is available to you. Cry out to Him. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my sins. I trust in Your Son for my salvation, not my works. And you know what the Bible says when you do that? When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father. When you confess that, you're just like the thief on the cross. And Jesus says to you and to me, you are mine. God calls you children, co-heirs with Christ. Christian, you should be on fire every day you walk out of your house in the morning. Every time you get up and you're a young person and you're a student, if you know Christ, you ought to be sharing at the top of your lungs who Christ is. Do you understand the ransom that has been paid for you? We should be screaming, I was in prison and now I'm free. My Lord has saved me. Through this sacrifice that He gave us, we have obtained for us the forgiveness of our sins. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. I'm going to put it this way. His sacrificial work on the cross purchased our freedom from the law. Jesus fulfilled the original intention and purpose of the Mosaic law on our behalf. And so it begs the question, does this mean that the law should not be obeyed at all? Well, of course not. It doesn't mean that, okay, preacher, I hear what you're saying. I'm free from the law. That means I can live any way I want to. I can do anything I want to. We who hold Baptistic theology, who believe that Christ who died for us and was raised from the dead and has forgiven us our sins, we believe that we are held for all eternity in His hands. Nothing can snatch us out. We call it the perseverance of the saints. That once you become a believer, you belong to Him forever. And yet there are some denominations that teach that you can lose your salvation. And I've shared this story before. A friend of mine at work, he was an ordained Pentecostal pastor. And he used to say, Mark, you pitiful, pitiful Baptist. You think that you get saved and you can live like the devil, do anything you want. And I'm thinking, you sure have a cheapened sense of what grace is, if you believe that's what we believe. Because when I got saved, I don't know about the rest of you, but when I got saved, it wasn't that I now had freedom to sin. I was free from sin. And I no longer was in bondage to it. And so now I understand, as a loving Father, He wants the best for me. And you know the story of the prodigal son? That's always such an encouragement to me. I am so much like the prodigal son so many times in my life. God has set up this banquet for me in His beautiful mansion with plenty of food on the table, and I want to go eat with pigs. because I love my sin more than I love God. And yet God still loves me. That when I repent, you know what He does? He reaches down and He says, come here, son. Come here. I love you. I would never leave you nor forsake you. You're mine. Even when you're in with the pigs, you're still mine. And you know what that should drive us to do? Is get out of that pigsty. To not go back as frequently as we sometimes want to. To live for Him. You know that we are called still to be obedient to the commands? We are not freed to sin. You know, 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. If you got your pen ready, write these down. I'll say them kind of slow, but I'm not going to repeat myself for the sake of time. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Do not worship any other gods. Do not worship any other gods. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Do not make idols. 1 John 5:21. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:1. Honor your father and your mother. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Do not murder. Romans 13, 9. Do not commit adultery. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. Do not steal. Ephesians 4, 28. And do not give false testimony. Revelation 21, 8. And number 9, do not covet. Colossians 3, 5. You know the one of the Ten Commandments that's not listed here? Is the Sabbath. That's the only command not repeated in the New Testament. Why? Because you're doing it today on Sunday. We are called when Jesus rose from the dead. He rose on a Sunday. The early church started meeting on Sundays. It was as we worship our risen Savior. But we are still commanded, even in the New Testament, to be obedient to the Old Ten Commandments, 9 of them. Does it mean that we do it in order to keep our salvation? No! We do it because we have been bought with a price. We have been redeemed. We have been ransomed. We are loved. And we want to love our Father who did this for us. We are redeemed from the curse. The redeemed from the curse of the law means that we no longer have to face the judgment of God. And then we get to the part here where he talks about cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And Paul quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. He's referring to Jesus' death on the cross. Deuteronomy chapter 21, I'll read it to you. Chapter 21, verse 22. And if a man has committed a sin, the judgment of which is death, and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. Because cursed of God is he who is hanged, so that you do not make unclean your land, which Yahweh, your God, gives you as an inheritance. You see, when the Old Testament was written, execution by crucifixion was unknown. They didn't do it like that. But the Jews, what they did as custom, they would nail the executed person. They would nail him to a post or a tree. And this would keep them from defiling the land. Later, though, it was easy to apply the Old Testament passage to the Romans' practice of crucifixion, which we know as we see what a cross looks like. In New Testament times, a cross was often called a tree, though. And through Jesus' atoning work on the cross, He became that curse for us in order to receive the judgment of God on Himself. So here in the Old Testament, it tells us that anybody nailed to a tree is cursed. Jesus was cursed. He was cursed for your sake and for my sake as He was nailed to that tree. And so we as Christians understand that it wasn't Jesus Christ Himself that was cursed. He was cursed for us. In verse 14, in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So verse 14 tells us what happened when Jesus died on the cross. That's what it tells us. In Christ Jesus, when He died on that cross, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. This has been the point of the chapter up to here. The blessing of Abraham comes to those who are of faith. chapter 3, verse 9. It is those who are of faith that are the offspring of Abraham. We are sons and daughters of Abraham. Chapter 3, verse 7. So here in verse 14, we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise given to Abraham does not come through circumcision. It does not come by keeping the law. It comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. For I will pour out water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry land. I will pour out my Spirit on your seed and my blessing on your offspring. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am Yahweh's. And this one will call on the name of Jacob. And this one will write on his hand, belonging to Yahweh, and will name Israel's name with honor. You see, my Spirit upon your seed is the same as my blessing upon your offspring. Through the cross, Christ has brought us the blessings of Abraham. We have not received those blessings by our righteousness. Not at all. We have received them because of Christ. The curse of the law and the blessing of Christ. During the war between Britain and France, men were conscripted into the French army by a kind of a lottery system. When someone's name was drawn, he had to go off to battle. There was one exception to this, however. A person could be exempt if another was willing to take his place, usually by giving them money. On one occasion, the authorities came to a certain man and told him he was among those who had been chosen, but he refused to go, saying, I was shot 2 years ago. At first, they questioned his sanity, but he insisted that this indeed was the case. He claimed that the military records would have shown that he had been conscripted 2 years ago and that he had been killed in action. How can this be? They questioned. You are alive now. And he explained that when his name came up, a close friend said to him, you have a large family, but I'm not married and nobody is dependent upon me. I'll take your name and address and go in your place. And that is indeed what the record showed. This rather unusual case was referred to Napoleon Bonaparte, who decided that this country had no legal claim on that man. He was free. He had died in the person of another. You see, the principle of substitution is also at the heart of the gospel. The Savior willingly took your place in my place on the cross. Not because he had any less to lose than we did, but because of his infinite love for you and for me. Jesus died in my stead. Has he died in your stead this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you know Jesus? Oh, not the name. You may even believe that he's the Son of God, but what I'm asking you this morning, do you know him? Have you put your faith and trust in him and him alone? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you denied yourself before him and said, God, I can't do this on my own. I beg you this morning, if you don't know Christ, would you plead to him to come to saving faith? The Bible says that he will turn none away that seek him. What holds you back from coming to saving faith in Christ? And Christian, this morning, you may have been listening to the sermon. You may have been encouraged by it. You may not. But I pray that you've been challenged by it. As you look at your own life and say, am I still trying to be a Judaizer? Am I still trying to do good things or in order just to satisfy what I think I owe God? Or is there a desire in me as a Christian to love God so much that all I want to do is please him? Oh, I have been so convicted going through the book of Galatians and realizing how short my worship my love for him is sometimes. But the great thing is we have a God who understands us. And know this, Christian, every one of you, every one of you will hear these words one day. You who put your faith and trust in him, you will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I pray that if you're here this morning and you need to confess things to your God, not to me, but to your God, that you have been holding on to sin in your life that you've failed to let go, I pray that you do that today. God has set you free from it. Don't put the chains back on. In just a moment, I'll be standing up front. This is a time for decision. We do that here, and as Pastor Cal will lead us in song in just a moment. I pray that as you have made decisions today, you'll make those decisions public. I pray that God has called you to saving faith. I'm not standing up here trying to manipulate anybody. We don't tarry long. If God has called you, there's no need for you to hesitate to come out. You come. You grab this preacher by the hand. And I will sit down with you and walk with you through the words of God to show how you can know that you belong to him. And we don't leave people here with just that. We disciple. We teach you the things of God. Some of you have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You'll see two baptisms today. Two young people who will share their testimony of what God has done in their lives. You know, the first thing we're required to do after we come to saving faith is to be baptized. If you have never been baptized, you have and are disobedient. And then God may be speaking in a way I could never imagine this morning. I pray that you do get that straight with him this day. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, that Christ took the curse that we all deserved and you put it upon him on that cross. And the one who became no sin, that did not know sin, became sin for us, Father. Thank you for that. And may your will be done in the lives of your people this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You come as the Lord.